Well, Westmount, let's continue our worship. Take your copy of God's Word as we now consider the Word of God and study, and turn to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, right at the end. I echo the brothers, if you are visiting with us, a welcome to you. And also, if you do not have a copy of God's Word, you'll find one again right in front of you. And you can turn to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, second chapter. That will be our platform this morning. Revelation chapter 2. Some of you may be familiar with a play called Waiting for Godot. Waiting for Godot is one of the most acclaimed theater plays of the 20th century. It's quite incredible. It's one of the most beloved, in fact. Waiting for Godot by Samuel Beckett has been called everything from enigmatic to brilliant, which, if you know about the play, you immediately would say that's strange. What constitutes, then, for those that don't know, what constitutes the theater world's best offering of the past 100 years? What could receive such acclaim? It is this. Let me give you the plot for Waiting for Godot. The play is a story of two men, Vladimir and Estragon, who sit waiting for a man named Godot. They're sitting and waiting for him. He will save them, as they talk. He will save them from their troubles, they pine. So they wait. In the play, Godot is promised repeatedly. In each act, you have a young boy coming saying, Godot is not coming today, he's coming tomorrow. There's the promise that endures. Godot is coming, says the boy. He's arriving tomorrow, he's just not coming today. You need to keep waiting. And so it goes, the men continue to wait. That's waiting for Godot. Now, spoiler alert, because I probably wouldn't recommend this play to you, Godot never arrives. He never shows up, right? After the final declaration that Godot is not coming today toward the play's end, after that final declaration, Godot's not coming today, but again tomorrow, says the boy, one of the characters bursts into a fit of anger and they both contemplate suicide. Acclaimed play. And as they deal with the fact Godot is not arriving again today, cue it, fade to black. Waiting for Godot. That's it. That's the story. Waiting for Godot. Waiting for one, here it is, beloved, who is really not coming. Promised tomorrow, but never arriving, which leads, in the end, mark it, to despair. That's not only a theater production, keen world observer, but it is the real life that many live today. Is that not true? That's real life. That's how so many are waiting for their Godot. And in the current cultural production going on each day, waiting for tomorrow, it is fallen humanity waiting for, just insert any name or thing, that they think that is coming tomorrow that will bring them hope and bring salvation. And beloved, you know, it never arrives, does it? It just never arrives. The young heralds come and say, oh, just tomorrow. Your salvation's coming tomorrow, not today, tomorrow. And so, when nothing arrives with no certainty, truth-suppressing humanity waits and waits, and of course, frustration grows. And how can you endure with such uncertainty and such waiting, hopeless waiting? Yes, their Godot is not coming. Thus they wait like Vladimir and Estragon. Local church, that's not us, is it? We too wait, but we do not wait like Vladimir and Estragon. No, local church, not waiting on Godot. We wait, of course, fittingly, on God. We wait on God. We wait on the Lord who is coming. Yes, the same God who came already. Note that. He came already. You could say he's not just coming tomorrow. He came yesterday. He already came and he's coming again. And because of that, we are sure. Thus, we do not wait for one we vaguely know. We do not wait for one who really, are we sure, may even exist? No, church, we wait for one who evidently came, revealed himself, and he said this, Revelation 22, behold, I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon. Yes, the confirmation from God himself, and we believe and we know, like the righteous before us and after us, by faith. Thus we are a local church with perseverance, a local body waiting by faith. And our waiting, blessed saints, is not vague or frustrating or hopeless, but you sit waiting today in hope and certainty, it's sure. We wait with hope, confidence, and expectant joy, and listen, there's certainly no fade to black, is there? And what is more, we often wait not amid promising messenger boys or just strange folks around us as the play unveils. We wait often, here it is, in suffering, in persecution, in everything we have been singing this morning. Mid toil and tribulation, that's how we wait. That's our wait. And we can thus endure without fits of anger or contemplations of suicide. We can wait because we're waiting on the Lord, and that is certain waiting. And beloved, here we are at the practical gasoline of the local church. This summer, we've considered other vehicle parts for this local entity that we're a part of here. We've already considered the local church as a remnant, that we are small. We're a small of a small of a small minority, right? We've also considered the local church an authority, the universal authority of our Lord over all things and the local authority that he's instituted in each church. Last week, we considered the local church four disciples. The little Christ making emporiums that are the local church. That's the aim, Christ-likeness. This week, we cap our series and we will consider the local church that waits and persists. Yes, the local church with perseverance, the familiar call for saints to endure. And unlike waiting for Godot, Christians, local churches wait with certainty, with an expectation of who is coming. Thus, for our starting platform this morning, we actually start at the end, as you're in Revelation, with a set of local churches, seven of them, given to us in Holy Scripture here in the book of Revelation, established local churches, as John picks up the pen. The first is a local church from the first century. We've actually visited a number of times in our study this summer. So it's fitting as we come now to the series cap, we go back to Ephesus. Look at chapter 2. Look with me in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your scripture, to consider it, behold it, to understand it together, and then go out and live it, Father, to live the truth that you're sanctifying us with. Oh, Father, help us to that end, we beg. And we pray as we begin this morning. And it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Two times, if you look at it in those verses, two times Jesus tells Ephesus of his knowledge of their patient endurance and their waiting. This is what he specifically notes of them. You're patient, you endure, you're waiting. Beloved, this is not just this local church in the first century. Patiently waiting is the hallmark of Christian character. We are creatures by essence who wait. Now, we're going to return to Ephesus later, but we need to state that up front and just see it here to begin. And first with that, maybe if you're feeling very impatient this morning, first we need this theological reminder. How is this so? Our first point this morning, because of God's preservation. Look at verse 1 here. How is this possible? How can we be creatures of wait and joyful wait? Look at verse 1. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Note the language there. And we know not just the seven stars that are the seven local churches here, but the one who holds what? All stars in his hands, right? Cosmic or saints, that is Christ. The one through whom, and these words are Christ words here, of course, the one through whom the world was created, and the one through whom all things hold together. Such is the testimony in God's word. Listen to Colossians 1. This extended, almost poem of Jesus Christ. Listen to this in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, this is Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And then listen to verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Beloved, that holding together, that preservation is not just the world, as we think about the letter to the local church in Colossae then, right? Not just everything in it, not just mankind, but more. Here is the point the Apostle Paul is making here, even renewed mankind as new creations. Thus, not just all creatures in Adam sustaining in a present life until final breath, but all creatures in the new Adam. In Christ, saints are preserved into eternity. So saints, we will endure into forever as a remnant under Christ as our head, growing in Christ's likeness. Not because we're really scrappy or hardy people. Westmount Strong. No, that's not why, right? Not at all, in fact. No, we will endure because the one who made us and then redeemed us is now the one who dwells within us. And it's because he will, in spite of us. It was preservation, by the way. Let's survey it. Secured in eternity past. Listen to 2 Timothy 1. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed, says Paul to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And he's going to expand on that gospel. Listen, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, saints, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It is preservation rooted in the will of the Father through the Son. You know this text, John 6, note it. Jesus, one of his many teachings through his ministry on earth, said this, John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, listen to this, this is preservation, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, Saint Fresh Ears, listen to this, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, listen, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What kind of preservation is that? This is preservation because the Son came to do the Father's will, which was the work for us that we couldn't do, payment, atonement for our sins. Specifically, particularly, the reconciliation for repentant humanity, for those that recognize they need Christ. Because Christ came, lived, died, was buried, and rose. Because of that, Christian, we are secure. That is his work that placed us as sons in the Son. That's how we're preserved in Christ. More, this is preservation rooted then in that Son, where you don't just have locale in Him. We have preserving care in Him. Listen to John 10. Again, another teaching from Him. I'm going to pick it up in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them, listen to this, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Wow. Christ's preservation of His own is a divine process. Divine position, as we see in Christ, and a divine process as well, keeping us in process. And we've talked about that, not only Christ's likeness, but close to Christ. Listen to the church in Philippi, Philippians 2. This is what the Apostle Paul says to them. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3 of the first chapter. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then listen to what he says in verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What about the church in Thessalonica? What about that local church? Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Same idea. Listen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body, listen, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Broadly, if you listen to those verses, this is preservation by the triune God. All members actively preserving and upholding the saints. Preservation is the Father's plan, secured by the Son's work and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is, in fact, Paul's exact outline to the church in Corinth, another local church. 2 Corinthians 1, listen to this, verse 21. And it is God, saints, who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Beloved, this is our ultimate confidence in preserving to the end. Why? Because it is God's plan, Christ's work, and the Spirit's indwelling seal. All triune assurance. You can be sure. You can be sure. Said another way, we have certainty and perseverance in finishing the race because it is God who started it. Christ who enables it, and the Spirit who keeps it. What joy. All of that preservation foundationally is first and foremost not our own at all. And we know that, saints, don't we? We know that. There is no next point without this first point. This is the ground of all that comes after it. We cannot talk about any sense of our own efforts to wait and persevere. If we do not nail down and comprehend this first point, Christ preserves you, Christian. Christ has you. Whatever visual you need, and He won't let you go. No matter what. No matter what. So our enduring, our waiting comes from and is rooted in something, someone sure. Our call to wait then, it's not like Vladimir and Estragon, waiting with no grounding. And by the way, just imagine that today. Imagine waiting with no assurance. Can you imagine that for a moment? I pray this makes us thankful. Can you imagine waiting with uncertainty? We wait in little ways like that all the time in the marketplace, don't we? You wait and you're uncertain. Imagine if your soul was at stake. We wait on not just something or some vague apparition or what some little herald is saying, someone that has already arrived. And He is why we can wait expectantly and hope. With that, I trust, clear in mind, let us now move on to what is next. Secondly, God's preservation foundational. Next, our perseverance. Ultimately, all saints are sovereignly held and kept to the end by the mighty hand and power of God. His plan, Christ's work, the Spirit's seal. However, while that is the theological sum of our preservation to stand on the last day, biblically that truth does not exclude, follow me, the concurrent responsibility that we have. Saints, to preserve to the end, we are called to action. With every last strand of our will and effort, we're called to action. Church, here it is. He who perseveres to the end will be what? Saved. That's right. He who perseveres to the end will be saved. That is your effort. Not he who relaxes, but you know, at least he's in Christ, he'll be okay. Not he who Christ understands, he just needs a moment and a season. No, he who perseveres to the end, who never lets up, he is the one. He who active volitional effort endures to the end will be saved. He who, picture the snapshot, is reaching for that tape and hopes his fingertip gets it, he is the one. And beloved, before we kind of have smoke coming out of our ears, you're like, well, you just talked about God's preservation. Why? About our effort. Beloved, this compatibility, let's call it what it is, compatibility, not conflict, between God's sovereignty and our responsibility is all over the Word of God. Yes, we at Westmount, this local church, acknowledge that God's sovereignty in salvation, we believe that, does not eliminate our responsibility to repent, does it? We believe that God's sovereignty in sanctification, we know this, in sanctification, the Christ-likeness, just because God is sovereign in sanctification, the Word of God says, doesn't eliminate our responsibility to pursue holiness. In fact, when you think about that example, and hopefully this will help, when you see a very, very clear side-by-side, listen to Philippians 2. These two things Paul uses to encourage the Philippians to live out their faith. Listen to Philippians 2 very carefully. I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved Philippians, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, so much more in my absence, command, work out what? Your own salvation with fear and trembling. You would say, oh, wait a minute, that's their effort, right? Is it God's? Keep reading. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you see that? God's sovereign work, your ability, your effort. We know this. And so also then, God's sovereignty and preservation does not eliminate our need to persevere, to endure, to remain, to keep abiding in Christ is Christian duty. First, I simply survey before you the Old Testament enduring call to God's people to wait. You can't read the Psalms and get away from the word wait. Is that not true? You read the Psalms and it feels like every third word is what? Wait, wait, wait. Psalm 28:14, wait for the Lord, be strong. Let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. Psalm 37:34, wait for the Lord and keep his way. How about the Proverbs? Proverbs 20:22, wait for the Lord and look at this, and he will deliver you. You read the Psalms and it's not a theatrical play. That kind of waiting with the saints is very, very different, isn't it? This is very different for waiting like those two men did on stage. This is with certainty. The Israelites, the saints, with certainty, they read the Psalm book and they know what it means to wait on the Lord, and they think about their forefathers waiting on the Lord in Egypt, waiting under affliction. And then what did God do? He arrived and he delivered them, right? They know their God. They know their God. The calls to Israel to wait on the Lord, that is true. But of course, as you read your Old Testament, you recognize quickly Israel is a very impatient people. And this is true, church. To wait is not just to remain, but it's to endure, to persevere. As such, you see where it must be a hallmark of God's people. They should be known as those who endure. Because why? They know what they're waiting for, right? They know exactly what they're waiting for. They're not standing in a line in You say, what are you waiting for? It's like, I don't know. I'm just here because these guys are waiting. Right? But that's a lot of waiting today. The fear of missing out, isn't it? Not our waiting on our God, right? We know our God. And in fact, we should testify with him. He said, how can you wait? And with joy, I saw what happened to you. I'm waiting on the deliverer. The deliverer who has come, by the way, and is coming again. And I wait for him because he is faithful, he is sure. So we come to the New Testament, we see preserving even more. It's not just characteristic. As we come to the New Testament, we see waiting is a confirmation. Listen to Jesus. What did he say? This is John 8:31. He said this again, all many teachings we can parachute into. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly what? My disciples. Confirming, as Jerry alluded to earlier, in the word. Beloved, one great blessing of waiting and preserving in the Lord is this, assurance. Have you ever thought about that? That is the blessed practical cherry every day, that you're assured that you're his when you remain. The Christian who endures proves truly to be Christian. Time reveals all truth. And here again is the cherry on top of it all, saints, patient waiting, preserving, not only is characteristic, not only confirms, but local church, it blesses. Let's not miss this. Again, we peek back to Israel for some help here. Isaiah 40, verse 31, listen, in this charge which launches a section to comfort Israel, Isaiah 40, verse 31, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There it is. For Israel to wait was to wait for Yahweh's deliverance and blessing. For Israel, as we study in Genesis, to wait is to wait for land reception and seed, right? To wait for it. To wait through lots of years, Genesis 5, lots of wickedness, Genesis 6, and lots of persecution against the righteous. Just wait till we get to Joseph. Later, for Israel to wait was to wait, and not just awaiting seed's first coming, but also after and in light of it, as Adriel read for us this morning from Hebrews 10. Atticus expounded in 11 and 12. In light of seed's coming, seed Christ, he has come. And that is our confidence gain. That's mentioned twice in Hebrews 10 in the passage Adriel read. That's the confidence we have, is that he has come. Confidence for this group of Hebrews and for other saints then and now is confidence that looks back to Christ's coming and ahead to his return. One imagines Vladimir and Estragon sitting there and they're just in despair and someone come up to them. Oh, I know he's coming because he came to me. Oh, you know him? Oh, I know him. I have met him. Can you imagine that? Immediately, what are these two men thinking? Aha. We've been waiting, vague uncertainty, and now this is certain. This is how we persevere, beloved. Also, as a local church, after Christ has come with the testimony that we have, we can wait, persevere, and patiently so because Christ came and will come again. Thus, we are waiting on one that's already come, right? That's key. See then how our persevering is in fact not a matter of wishful grit or tenacity. Beloved, can I just unburden you this morning? You don't have that. Or maybe you're like me at my age and stage and realize I've got nothing like that. I don't have fingernails left to hang on to anything. Right? You know what I'm talking about. We all recognize that when we get to this point. It's all him. We don't have that grit. And listen then, it is both the logical and theological grounded outflow of not only prophetic fulfillment, but here it is, Christian, the character of your God. You can wait because here it is. This is your testimony this Sunday morning because you know who your God is, right? Christ has come and will come again. And Christ has come because he said he would. God spoke from creation through chaos to consummation. God spoke and it came to be. That is the context of our waiting. Does that give you assurance this morning? As you wait on the Lord. That's our perseverance. It is true of each of us, but also all of us corporately together. And to that we must turn as we close. And that's our last point this morning, as we are indeed considering the local church. Finally, the local church persevering. Not just God's preservation, our perseverance, but the local church persevering. By way of application now, we head back to Ephesus. We head back there. Again, we opened it up and needed to lay some foundations. Now we go back to the first century and to the seven specific local churches and Christ's instruction for them. And in each of these instructions and exhortations, as we survey them, we're going to glean some helps for us this morning. Now, I have to say this disclaimer as we close. It's not meant to be a verse-by-verse study or closer look at the book of Revelation. I think one of the most common books I'm asked about if we're going to preach and study is the book of Revelation. So I understand the excitement that is there for this book, but that's not our purpose this morning. There'll be a time for that, God willing. This is applicational survey to local churches in the first century from the Word of God. Many things thus we could comment on here, but we want to stick to the point this morning and we're going to be swift and direct. First, let's look at verse 1, the local church in Ephesus. Let's read that letter again. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. And you've not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Again, by way of this march through, we're considering how we, local church, persevere. Let's glean helps. An observation and lesson here from one local church to another. This local church, look at it, was not just working, toiling, and patiently enduring, period. Right? It wasn't just that. Look at it. Verse 3. This is again, by the way, if it was working, toiling, bearing with, period, that's the mantra for many today. Instead, let's look at verse 3 again. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. Local churches that attempt to grit their teeth to keep their local name will quite frankly lose it. You see that? Local churches persevere for the name of Jesus Christ. Right? Does that make sense? That's one. Two, let's go to Smyrna, the local church in Smyrna. Pick it up in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Again, one observation here. Again, from one local first century church to another, this local church was facing, see it, tribulation and slander from God's people first, the Jews, right? In the first century, the church was mostly Jewish, though, and we can catch the force here, there were many imposters. In fact, you read the New Testament, letters like Galatians, you know there were imposters. And note the reference here. To be Jewish, then, should have been to truly be for Jesus. This is the point of the book of Hebrews, right? You would know it's your Messiah who has come. Well, not these ones in Smyrna. They were imposters, look, causing tribulation for the faithful. Yet Christ says what? Look at verse 10. Do not fear. Do not fear. The trial is but 10 days. And note this, beloved, by way of application. The persecution for this local church has a shelf life. and you can endure even unto death. See that? So Westmount perseverance is hampered in fear. In fear, the threat to compromise grows, so we do not fear. Right? We bear up, remember, for the name of Jesus Christ, not fearing because we fear him alone. Third, let's go to Pergamum, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has sharp, two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, that you hold fast my name, there it is again, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, if not I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Much we could say here. Strong language about Balaam, and you know your Old Testament. Balaam, the pseudo-prophet in Israel, willing to be bought by a price by pagan kings, practicing divination, leading Israel into gross sin, the incident at Peor, Numbers 25. In other words, he may have looked the part, but was leading Israel astray in sin. And what many things we can say here about a stumbling block, right? Jesus talks about that, Mark 9. Be careful what you're leading others into. But I want to highlight these two definite pointers. Look at it in verse 14. There was the teaching of Balaam. And then you see in verse 15, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Beloved, today it is the teaching of, insert false religion. To persevere is to recognize it and its definiteness, and to forsake it. And how do we do that? As our brother reminded us this morning, through the Word of God. Do you know the teachings of the Word of God? Not a movement, not a system, not someone else's name other than Christ. Do you know the teaching of Jesus Christ? Local churches persevere when they know the teaching of Jesus Christ, found where? In his Word. I know 101 stuff, how quickly we depart from that, don't we? The teaching of Jesus Christ. Local churches persevere when we stay in the Word of God. Fourth, look at Thyatira. Let's pick it up in 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your letter and your latter work succeed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I'll throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Of course, there's similar sin tolerance, and note that, the threats to perseverance, tolerating sin. Do you see that? Here of the sexual variety. Thus, we observed, and we've stated this a couple times, and we're going to see this now stated a couple times in this letter, the character of God. Verse 19, Christ says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. Those are the omniscient, omnipresent eyes of Christ, right? That you know, Christian, when you feel like you're just toiling in obscurity and no one's there with you, the eyes of the omniscient, omnipresent Christ are there seeing you. And even here in context to the degree that those works have increased in time for the Thyatirans. And then in verse 23, Christ says, I am he, and note this, piercing language, he who searches mind and heart. Church, this is the omnipresence and omniscience of Christ. He sees and knows all. So to the Thyatirans, their comfort was a reminder simply of this. You know who I am, and you know my power, and take comfort in that. Westmount, perseverance increases, strengthens. Listen, the more we meditate on who God is. What was Job's antidote? Seven steps to grit your teeth? Or what? Who are you? Do you remember me in your trial? How many of us need that reminder this morning? Have you thought about God today and his might and his omnipresence and his omniscience and his omnipotence? Have you made that your meditation in your trial? Or is it about the impotence of accusers? Or is it about the impotence of everything around you, even cells in your body? What is your meditation to persevere? Fifth, move to Sardis. Chapter 3, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I have come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they're worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We learn plainly here in this local assembly in Sardis to beware of reputation. Do you see that? In this case, the local church in Sardis had a good reputation in the region, but see now, what does Christ say here? That reputation matters little in Christ's sight. In fact, he says, all may think you're alive. You may look alive. But the omniscient Christ says, I know you're dead. I know what the external is hiding. This is from Jesus. Local church, what do we learn here? And it's simply this, not to place stock in reputation. Because either way, by the way, this works both ways. Either way, whether it is good or bad, it may not be truly accurate and representative, right? Says Christ. Local saints, perseverance cannot be tied to or fooled by reputation, especially with Jesus. Six, the local church in Philadelphia, we read their letter, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Christ says, I know you have but little power. We recall that is who we are, right? Saints, we are of little power. Remember our study? The remnant of God's people from Israel to the church, the fewest of people, none noble or mighty. As we recall that, we see here real power then is not defined by worldly standards. This is the reminder. Real power is not defined by worldly standards. No, instead, Christ equates strength with what? Look at verse 8. Here's strength, keeping his word, not denying him. See, the strength in this local church was from its obedience and fidelity to Jesus. And because the Philadelphians kept God's word, Christ says, look at verse 10, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. See that to persevere then, see this, is to be obedient. To persevere is to be obedient, and to be obedient is to avoid judgment. See that? Seventh and finally, the local church in Laodicea, verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and slay and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lots of lessons in this last letter to Laodicea, warning about complacency, about being lukewarm. Again, the deception of the outward, the wealth, the materials. But the object lesson that stands out with Laodicea when we think of local churches persevering is found in verse 19. Verse 19, it says this, those whom I love, I what? I reprove and discipline. Those the Lord loves, local church, we've seen this so many times. Those he loves, he reproves and disciplines. This is, again, what we learned last week with discipleship. This is, if we were to pick up from where Atticus left us, Hebrews 12, verse 4 says this, in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And if you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Wow. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Beloved, discipleship, that is discipline in the local church, we see again and again as an act of love. So perseverance, true perseverance, will contain necessary discipline because the Father loves us, because the call is to be holy. Discipline always hurts, it's always hard, but it's from the Lord because he loves us. And that is the local church persevering. Here are seven examples in Revelation. Now, on those local churches, as we close, and we do need to close and leave it, it would be wrong to leave them without one more visit on the promise that's given to each one. And on that, we note the final comment that Christ has for each of them. Maybe you are picking it up as we went through them. There's a promise tied to these local churches persevering. And let us just read them back to back again to wrap this morning. Revelation 2 to Ephesus. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To Smyrna, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To Pergamum, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. To Thyatira, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. To Sardis, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. To Philadelphia, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. and to Laodicea, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Persevere, saints, like these saints. Persevere, local church, and the eternal reward, hear it, is that you don't just persevere in Christ. You don't just persevere by Christ. You persevere to the end that is Jesus Christ. Persevere, saints, and in the end, it's not about waiting at all. It's arriving at where Jesus will be with all the authority that's been given to him from the Father. And your position in him, beloved, when you persevere, means you're right there on that day. In him, with him, all the fruit, all the blessing of Christ, in Christ, right through to his return in glory. That's not waiting in despair. That's waiting to the end of glory. And see it over and over again to every local church here. As I mentioned Wednesday night, there is all manner of temptation to pull up short these days. Is that not true, beloved? All manner of temptation to pull up short. We cannot, not just we should not, we cannot when Christ holds us. And when we are rightly oriented now, I pray, in what motivates us to persevere. More than waiting for something vague and uncertain, we wait because Christ has already arrived. We wait because he's already arrived. And he is the one persevering us. So we will not give up, and may God help us to that end. Why don't you bow and pray with me? So I invite the guys to come back up and lead us in a final song. Father, we thank you for the truth that is your preservation of us. Oh God, help us, not in our own strength, which is impotent, but in yours, your divine hand, to keep us persevering through each day, through the toil, through the tribulation. As each strand of time fades away, Father, we know we're drawing closer to the consummation, and that we will be there with your Son on that day. Oh God, we thank you that we can share in that truth. Help us as we give one final meditation corporately in song to that end. In Christ's name, amen.